okay. I have never felt so close to an audience in my life. This is so great. It's like, yeah. All right, you guys can sit down. I am so thrilled to be here. I do get the privilege of traveling around the world, but there are some places you carry in your heart everywhere you go. And Cherish, San Diego, Jurgen and Leanne, the crazy team. I love that when I come back here, and it's always the same people. You guys are flourishing. You could not even believe what happened last night at South. I mean, there were 600 women packed, 700 women packed out. Very first event, so excited. So I felt like I get to be here part of history. And Leanne and I go back to the junior high school, where there was like 100 women and scary toilets. And so I love that I get to be part of that history. I love that I get to be part of seeing what happens in this house. And John and I don't count it lightly when people include us as family. So thank you so much. I do have some family here. My son, Alec. Alec, where are you? Where's Alec? Do I have a child in the house? Yes. Okay. See, I have my son, Alexander, here. This is my third son. Get up here. You're moving so slow. Okay. Okay. All right. So this is what I would look like if I was a man. This is the beard I would have grown. All of it. All of it. And so anyway, I'm so thrilled to be with you.
Yeah. Are you kidding me? I'm thrilled to be with you guys.
You're talking to my mic. Okay. There's awesome.
I got a powerful voice. You guys can hear me, right?
Okay. Anyway, so Alec is going to be here dancing with the women afterwards, and he is in charge of the resources. I got some video clips of you dancing while you were talking about resources. Is that true?
I honestly don't know what you're talking about.
Anyway, I love you.
All right, love you too.
Alec is serving at the internship program here at C3. I don't know if you know that they have an internship program, but it's amazing, and so we are so honored to have our son come alongside that. I am going to be ministering on the topic of Without Rival tonight, and I believe that rivalry is robbing the body of Christ of who and what we need to be, and so I really feel like this is a mandate message. I'm going to be talking about two things. I'm going to be talking about comparison, and I'm going to be talking about conversations. I'm going to show you my family real quick because this is what I always do. Okay, this is Alec. You just saw him. See, these are real people. These are real people. So this is Alexander. Alexander is 26, and he is single. Okay, it's just a stat. It's just a stat. Okay, and then next to him is Austin. Austin is 28, and he is single. Okay, again, I need help. This child, look at him. Genesis mandate fulfilled. He has had four children, okay? So he's been snipped. He told me there's four and no more, Mom. So anyway, he's holding Augustus right there. He's got his beautiful Texas wife. We believe in importing people to Colorado. He's got my Sophia around his leg, Asher. And then look at the one I'm holding. Okay, look at her face, though. Have you ever tried to do a family photo shoot with this many people? One child will always go rogue. And during this family photo shoot, it was that one. That one who had potty trained 3 weeks earlier decided to unpotty train during the photo shoot. She pulled off her underwear. We're like, no, what are you doing? She starts yelling for diapers. We're like, Lizzie, put your underwear back on. All my boys are like, oh my gosh, they're freaking out. And so I was the only one brave enough to hold her. You can see John's like leaning back, like I don't feel confident about what Lizzie could or could not do. And she unpotty trained during that photo shoot, which was last October, and she only re-potty trained in June. So she was serious when she unpotty trained. So there is Lizzie, and there's John, my husband of 35 years. That is amazing to me. And my youngest son, Arden, who is 22 and also single. So there we go. I do encourage Instagram stalking. Not a big fan of Facebook, okay? But if you are not interested in reproducing, don't even contact them. It is all about the grandchildren. I am grandchildren greedy, okay? So I've just put it out there. Okay. So Y'all, seriously, this is just being truthful. Okay, so I wrote a book called Without Rival, and I kind of want to tell you a little bit of the background story behind the book of why. So my husband and I had traveled to South Korea, and we went there with carry-on bags only. I mean, we like, boom, there and back, super quick. And I was finishing a manuscript called Girls with Swords, and I was typing at my laptop when I fell asleep. I know that because I woke up 8 pages later of the letter T. And I was like, whoa, you know what? I need to just lay down. So I grabbed my puppy, lay down on my bed, and I was just falling asleep when I heard, I do not love my children equally. I sat up. I thought, did I bring home a blasphemy spirit from South Korea? God, you have to love us all exactly the same. If you don't love us the same, then it's not fair. And he said, same implies that one of you are replaceable. Wow. He said, equal says my love can be measured. He said, I don't love my children equally. I love them uniquely. Wow. How many of you have more than one child? Wave at me. Okay, I'm going to just tell you how crazy I was at the end of my second pregnancy. When I had my first child, I was like, I want to have 20. I love this baby so much. I just want to fill the earth. I was so thrilled about Addison. But near the end of my pregnancy with Austin, I began to panic. Why? Because I knew Addison, and I loved Addison. And back then, sonograms were scary. And I was like, I don't know how I feel about this stranger baby that looks like an alien, but I know how I feel about Addison. And I don't want to cut my mom love in half and share it equally between the two boys. But how many of you know that when you have that second child, your love is not cut in half? The love multiplies. And I love things about Addison that are completely different than the things I love about Austin. And if anybody said to me, you need to quantify that love, I would not be able to measure that. And you know, my love, even though it's a mother's love, is incredibly imperfect. God doesn't love his children equally. He loves them uniquely, and unique is better. Now, I have a confession. I play computer games. I go to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, and I match words and their meanings as fast as you possibly can imagine. If I am procrastinating, you will see my initials in the top 10. I will come either as LB or LTB. I am not procrastinating right now, so it shouldn't be on the list. But anyway, I love definitions, and God will speak to you the way you can hear him. And so I popped up that day, opened up my Merriam-Webster dictionary and looked at the meaning of the word unique. First tier definition is soul representative of. There is no one who has ever been created to represent God's love to this earth the way you were handcrafted for this moment. For this moment, you need to feel the weight of that to represent his love to this earth. You are the soul representative. Number two is prototype. You're the beginning and the end of you. You are not scheduled for mass production. Wow. God said, this is it. Wow. This is it. But the third one was my favorite. Without rival. There is no competition for your place in the heart of God. There is no competition for your place at the table. You are a daughter of God who is without rival, which stands to reason because we serve a God who is without rival. And since we have a Father God who is without rival, then we would be sons and daughters without rival. So why are we treating each other like we are rivals? It's the very antithesis of what God wants, and the division. There's a spirit of division trying to divide this nation, trying to put its fingers on wounds that God wants to heal. And the truth is, we are a gathering of, I don't know, how many women do we have here? Do any of you hate anybody else in this room? No, we love one another. We are women who are for women. We are women for women of all races. We are women who are for healing and for strength and truth and life. And we will not be told we are something different than that. So anyway, I wrote this book because I have such a revelation that comparison and competition is dismantling a whole generation from what God has for them. Over the last year, year and a half, I've had the privilege of standing face to face in front of 50,000 plus young people. I did Jesus Culture. I did Bethel Music Tour. I did Hillsong. I did Southeastern University. And as I traveled and speak, I just tell them, listen, this is what's happening right now. The Godmother is here. I am Sicilian. For the next half an hour, I am adopting you. I will feed you and I will kill you. This is what Sicilian mothers do. Anyway, so, you know, I just felt like I needed to talk to them straight. And here's the thing, they really want truth. They really want truth. And so, you know, they would come up to me afterwards and they would be almost shaking and they would say, I know that God has his hand on my life for something significant, but I have absolutely no idea what it is. And I say, I believe that it's because you are called to do something that has never been done before. And when a generation is called to do something that has never been done before, they cannot be distracted by what everybody else has already done. They have to get into the presence of God and hear what the Holy Spirit is beginning to facet in their life. We are walking the earth in these last days. And a generation that knows they were formed to be heroes, knows that they were formed to justice, they instead are being distracted by the enemy, and they have settled for being critics when they are anointed to be heroes. You are anointed to prophesy, not criticize. And you know what? I'm working on my Italian citizenship right now. It feels like our world is going crazy. I get that. But you know what? Whether you voted for President Trump or not, you better pray for him. Or would you rather have our nation just fall apart? Would you rather be like, I told you so? Well, listen. My Bible says that I need to pray for those in leadership for my own benefit. For my own benefit, okay? Our nation is looking embarrassing. And I'm going to tell you that the media has a plan to divide this nation. And we need to call it out for what it is, okay? Now, I'm not saying there's not a lot of nonsense, and maybe it'd be better if somebody's Twitter account was taken away. But I'm not saying that exempts any of us from praying for our nation. And we are going to be women who take this stronger position of, instead of being against things, we are going to be for things. And we are going to be a force to be reckoned with. So we need to stop the comparison and competition. Now, having said all that, I'm going to tell you I understand. You know, I sleep all night so that I can wake up and have coffee in the morning. It is like the most exciting moment for me, okay? I live in Colorado where it's cold, and, you know, and in the winter mornings, I will just kind of shuffle out in my polar fleece and my flannel, and I will just like stand in front of my espresso machine, and I just like wait for it to come out, and then I open up the drawer below it, and I have a block of raw chocolate. It has no sweetener in it whatsoever, and a knife, and I put whipped cream on top of the espresso, and then I shave the dark chocolate on top of it. Then I do cayenne pepper, cinnamon, and a little bit of raw sugar, and then I pick it up, and I don't use mugs. I use beautiful fluted glass things like the Italians do. I put my hands around it and I'm like, yes, it's about to happen. It's so exciting every single morning. It never fails me. I love it. And one particular morning I was sitting down, I was going to pick up my A.W. Tozier devotional and be a Christian. But instead, I decided that I would just look at my Twitter feed. It would just kind of be like having coffee with friends. And I started to scan through my Twitter feed when all of a sudden I saw this common thread among the conversation. People were saying, thank you for putting me on your list. And then another person had retweeted the list and said, thank you for putting me on the list. What was my reaction in that moment? Am I on the list? Why did I want to be on the list? Well, it was the list of the top 100 female ministers in America. And I'll just be honest with you, I never have made the list. And so I was like, maybe this year is my year to make the list. But when your last name starts with B and the list is alphabetica, you find out pretty fast. I did even go down to the L's just in case. that I had not made the list. But I scrolled down to the bottom, and there was a little clause. So I went running into my husband's office, a flurry of flannel pajamas, yelling, John, I didn't make the list. I'm 54 years old, and I'm never going to make the list. And my husband, who is a Christian, is reading his Bible. And he looks up at me over his little reading glasses, and he's like, What list are you talking about? And I was like, the list of the top 100 female ministers. He's like, okay, Lisa, do you know the person that made this list? I was like, no. He's like, well, why do you care? I was like, John, they said at the bottom of the list that maybe they forgot some people. And I was thinking that you could add me to the list. Give me your phone. And John was like, absolutely not. You put my phone down and you go out there and you read your Bible. And he like quoted me a scripture that I should look at. And I was like, I don't need to look at that scripture. I have that scripture memorized. And I said, you know what? Knowing I'm wrong doesn't make this feel right. And so what did I do? I put on my UGG boots and I went outside so that I could call a friend and my husband wouldn't hear me complaining about the list with my friend. I'm standing out on our deck in about 3 inches of snow in my pajamas and my, you know, flannels. And I'm standing there and I made the mistake of not calling Leanne. I should have called Leanne. I wouldn't even have to tell her. She would have put me on the list right away. I wouldn't have to ask Pastor Leanne or Pastor Kelly or Becky. They would be like, oh my gosh, there's a grievous error. But I called Christine Kane. Now, why would I have called Christine Kane if I wanted sympathy? I don't know what I was thinking. As soon as I told Christine, I started to say it to her. She was like, first question. She said, am I on the list? I said, Christine, the people that translate my book from English to Spanish are on the list. And somehow I didn't make the list. And I said, and Christine, you're not even American. You shouldn't be on this list. You're Australian. And she was like, you know, I've had enough with you. I mean, she's like, you're in the flesh. And I knew I was in the flesh. And I was like, okay, I'm in the flesh. So I like hung up the phone and I began to think, you know what? I got more Twitter followers than this person. Maybe I'll just make my own list. And I was like, I think that was menopause. I'm going to step away from that. And then I started thinking, lists are bad. Lists are evil. Lists always leave somebody out. And then I heard the Holy Spirit say, and yet, if you had been on that list, what would you have done? And I said, I would have said, thank you for putting me on your list. And I would have retweeted it. At this point, it's been 30 minutes of insanity. I just go into my bedroom, hit my knees, like, Jesus, I'm so sorry. That was crazy woman. I might have been menopause. Never planned on telling anybody this story. So I text Christine Kane, tell her, I just want you to know I'm a Christian now. I came to my husband. I said, I'm sorry. And then I went on with my day. And later on, my assistant comes by and she's like, you got an unusual gift in the mail today. And I was like, really? And she's like, yeah, it's kind of yours, but it's really a gift for John. I was like, for John? She said, yeah, I guess you were invited to speak at a banquet and you couldn't come, so they made a plastic doll out of you. Okay, go ahead and put it up, Alec. There we go. That is me as a 12-inch plastic doll. And when I picked that thing up, God said to me, are you happy now? Are you happy now that you are a one-dimensional, flat, acrylic doll? I went immediately into my closet and threw away that outfit. Okay, so anyway. The truth is that no human being, I don't care how amazing your husband is, I don't care how amazing your friends are, I don't care how amazing your job or your children is, no human being can fill the need you have for affirmation. Only God can fill that need that you have for affirmation. It doesn't matter how many lists you're on or off. This is something I love that Pastor Tim Keller said. He said, we want someone of ultimate glory loving us. Not just love in general. What we need is this ultimate assurance of who we are, ultimate assurance of our worth. We need someone like that, loving us like that. We need someone we think the world of, thinking the world of us. We need the praise of the praiseworthy. But you know, sometimes until you are on the outside looking in, you will not step back and look at your heart. Now I want to examine my husband's favorite verse for that day. It is 2 Corinthians 10:12. It says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. There are three C's mentioned here. Classify, compare, commend. And if you don't deal with those three, you end up with the fourth C, compromise. Wow. Learn it from me. You don't want to be telling embarrassing stories about yourself in front of thousands of people. Okay, let's tackle the first C, classify. What does it mean to classify somebody? Well, I'm going to downgrade that word a little bit. It means to brand them. It means to label them. It means to take what's actually a very complicated situation and fit it down to your little box of perception. How many of you know that everybody's life is a whole lot more messy than you realize? Everybody deserves to have grace. Everybody deserves not to be pigeonholed. And classifying people is putting them in a little square box and pigeonholing them. Maybe some people have tried to pigeonhole you to your past. They knew you 10 years ago and they're like, oh, she used to be like this. Well, you're not like that anymore. You know, and so when you pigeonhole people, you limit them. I remember an older man sat down, John and I, we were in our early 30s, and he said something to us that I have never forgotten. He said, don't let anybody label you. He said, as soon as they label you, they will disqualify you. And so you have to be a person who is always growing. I know that we all want to belong, but really what makes you belong is the uniqueness that is on your life. You know, we need to understand that same doesn't make us one. Different is what makes us one. And so all of our differences causes us to fit together. And so we have to be those people that stop classifying and degrading people. You know, labels. Have you ever like been a place where there's like a label on the chair and then it gets like stuck on your backside and you don't know you got a label on your backside? Well, that's kind of what happens when you let people label you. Everybody else can see it, but you can't see it. And you've been limited to what everybody else is saying about you. And you know, for a long time, women have been labeled. And this is a church that loves women. And I'm so thankful that, I mean, they're having a conference next month. Most churches are like, we do this one time only. You guys, they're like, we're going to gather the women. God is doing something in this area. As long as we can gather, we're going to do it. They're doing that intentionally for you guys. But I remember when I first got saved and I felt like God was calling me to do something, I heard things like, women were the last to be created and the first to sin. Women are easily deceived. Women are gullible. And I remember looking at my own life and thinking, yeah, I've been all those things. I mean, can you look at your life and see where you've made mistakes? And so I let those things stick on me and just kind of always be in the fringe, always on the backside of me. And then I started having spiritual daughters. And then I had granddaughters. And I realized that if anybody grabbed my granddaughter, we'll put Sophia up for me, Mr. Alexander, Sophia. Anybody told Sophia that she was easily deceived, that she was gullible, that she was the last to be created and the first to sin, they're going to be pulling me off of that person. I am going to be covering their mouth. Why? Because I'm not going to want them to speak those kind of things over my granddaughters or my spiritual daughters. Well, you know where that stops? You know where that stops? When you don't let it be spoken over you. See, a lot of women are like, oh yeah, I'm going to fight it for the next generation. No, you need to deal with it in your own life. You have to take off those labels that are limiting you. You cannot allow yourself to look at yourself that way, because whether you realize it or not, when you look at yourself in that limiting capacity, you communicate that to the next generation. Whether you want to or not, you can say it all you want, but they will follow what you model, not what you say. They will. And when it comes to being a woman, the Great Commission is our permission. When Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples, he didn't say, oh, except for the women. Forget about the platforms or eldership or whatever. You have a commission to go into your world, whatever your world looks like, and make disciples. Disciples are uncompromising followers of Jesus Christ. And how you make disciples is you are a disciple. They know what you are disciplining your life after. They see how you are patterning your life after Jesus, and they follow you. We need an army of women who believe that they are disciples and also believe that the greatest platform they will ever stand on is their life. Their life. It's not this. I spend a half an hour to an hour in this. It's how I treat people at the grocery store. It's how I act on the airplane. It's how I am in all of the other settings. It's how I love my husband. It's how I raise my kids. That is a bigger platform than a pulpit. And we need to be women who live with the virtue of our life as a force for change. So no more labeling, no more classifying, no more categorizing other people. No more. Next C is comparison. Theodore Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. I don't even know how to say it better. How many of you have ever gone on a date with your husband to a movie? And there's like this romantic kissing scene. Of course, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to watch anything more than kissing. I just want you to know that. But anyway, so like, let's say they're kissing. And all of a sudden, you're like, when was the last time my husband kissed me like that? My husband used to kiss me like, he doesn't ever kiss me like that. You're sitting there in a movie on a date with your husband, getting mad, watching a stranger kiss another stranger and comparing it to your life. Listen, if you don't like the way your husband's kissing you, you grab that man and you kiss him the way you want to be kissed. Don't complain about it. Don't whine in the movie theater. Don't leave mad at him and make him guess why you're mad. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's going to steal your joy. It's going to steal your joy. The brave do not dare to compare. That was Paul that said that. The brave do not dare to compare, even if the comparison sets them up on high, because that's pride. And pride sets you up for a fall. And if you see yourself as less than that's unbelief, and you are limiting God to your own idea of what you think you can do. Sometimes you see other people, and you know, we all know this is a crazy day. Like when I came home from school when I was a little girl, all the meanness stopped. If people left me out, I didn't know it. But nowadays, everybody knows I'm being left out. Everybody else is doing something. I'm sitting at home. They all are seeing everybody else's highlight reel, and they're looking at themselves and saying, this is, my life stinks. Well, you know what? It's a lie. It's a lie. And it's the enemy trying to get you divided from the people you need to be related to and moving you away from your purpose. You know, if social media is a two-edged sword. I post and I go. And if somebody makes me feel bad about myself, maybe it's my own issue, I unfollow them. You can do that. You are the guardian of your own life. And if you have somebody that makes you mad and then you start saying stupid stuff and having an argument on the thread in front of hundreds, maybe thousands of people, you need to police yourself. You need to take yourself off of social media. You need to turn your phone away, you know, off to your husband or something. But it's just not worth it. We don't need to be doing that. Comparison is a refuge for the cowardly who refuse to believe there is something more. They look at everybody else's and say, wait, you just got blessed? That came out of my bank account. No, it did not. Their blessing was not a taking away from you. Their blessing means that we have a Father who blesses. And we need to be women who allow other women to be celebrated. We celebrate other women. But instead, what our culture does is commend themselves. Taking selfies. Look at me. This is how amazing I am. Look what I did. I mean, like, we have become so professional with the brag that's not really a brag, but it is a brag, and everybody knows it's a brag, but they're like, wait, I don't really know how to do that. You guys, self-commending. Go ahead and celebrate other people. You don't need to commend yourself. The Bible says, let another man praise you, not your own lips. We need to get away from self-commending, and we need to commend one another. I love women who lift other women. That is what we need to be known as, women who celebrate other women. That's it. That's what we need to change this. Instead of like every time somebody has something to say, we find the one thing they forgot to say in the 140 characters on Twitter. If you cannot say everything, let's support each other or just be quiet. Sometimes the nicest thing you can do is shut your mouth. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm talking to myself on that, okay? Sometimes I just need to shut it. I don't need to comment on everything. I don't need to self-commend, okay? John 5:44 says, how do you expect to get anywhere with God when you spend all your time jockeying for positions with each other, ranking your rivals at ignoring God? Measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. They're a generation without understanding. I'm going to tell you something about the millennials. There's a everybody knows what OCD is. I have an OCD husband, right? It's an obsessive compulsive disorder. You know what the millennials have? And this is very real. They have an obsessive comparison disorder. You need to understand, there has never been a generation more well-educated. There has never been a generation more well-positioned. And yet they are having a hard time finding jobs. They are finding a hard time finding connections, because when you have all your boundaries overrun, then nothing is really intimate. Do you understand? They're highly sexualized and yet cannot have intimate, meaningful connections. And we as the older women need to help them find out who they are. Because I believe this is the reason why in the last days we do it older and younger, men and women, vision and dream. And with the millennials are the generation that we need to be speaking life and truth to and not diminishing their contribution. We need to be celebrating them and understand that they have challenges that we actually never, ever had. And we need to take them and say, baby girl, let me tell you, I want to surround your life with boundaries and strength, because I believe what is in you needs to flourish in the setting of a garden, and I don't want everybody else overrunning your garden. And then there is compromise. Compromise means an agreement on something accepted rather than wanted. Potential danger or disgrace. Compromise is a verb to agree by conceding. Conceding, to lessen the value of someone or something, or to expose someone or something to danger. Where have you compromised? Where have you settled? When God said, I don't know if you understand that promise that I have for you actually isn't just about you. It's about the generations after you. It's about the people around you. Where have you compromised because it got too difficult? I'm going to tell you what, this is a fighting generation, and the enemy knows that this is a fighting generation. So he is distracting them. He is dividing them. He is diminishing them. And if he can't do all that, he is destroying them. And we as older women need to come along the younger women and remind them of who they are. And remember that we are not called to be their girlfriends. We are called to be their mothers. And mothers, lift up the younger women and make sure that they have a world that is bigger than what we inherited from our mothers. We need to stop acting like we're mentors, like competitors, and be true mothers. Mothers will lay down life to bring forth life. And that is what we need to do. Galatians 5:19, it says, it is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzy, joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes, divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I have warned you, you know, if you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. That scares me, because I feel like that describes our culture right now. Everything sacred is made fun of. Everything that we counted as normal is being deconstructed and deconstructed. And we need to understand that's what happens when we have a life of always trying to get our own way all the time. Do you know that God has a plan for you that is bigger than your plan for you? Do you know that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask, hope, pray, or believe? Do you know you don't have to take things? Do you know that you can lift up your voice to your Father in heaven, who actually knows what you need and what you want? Not just what you need, but what you want. Do you understand that God is positioning a generation for a whole new time period? Now, I'm going to tell you two more stories. I had the privilege of going to Iraq. And I kind of tricked my husband. I told him I was going to Dubai. And he's like, wait, so you're going to Dubai to preach on Friday and Saturday and Sunday. Why are you leaving on the Sunday before? I said, did I not tell you I'm going to Iraq? He's like, Lisa, you mean not go to Iraq. And he's like, where are you going in Iraq? I said, I'm not sure I can pronounce the name of the city. He's like, no, you are not going to Iraq. And I said, I'm just going to go there for like 48 hours. And I said, John, look at me. They'll think I am them. It'll be fine. So I had all the right outfits, the flowy clothes, and I showed up to Iraq. And I was there visiting an organization called Preemptive Love. And I found out really fast that I was completely useless. I don't speak the language. I, can't help with any of the skill sets. But I followed them all day. And at the end of the first day, we came into this back of a semi-trailer. So at back of a semi-trailer truck that 14 people were living in. And just to give you an idea, some of these families had been living in Mosul with making $500,000 a year, and now they're living in a container. Because when ISIS came through, they emptied the banks. They don't have banks like we have where there's guarantee. They actually had money in the banks, and they emptied it. And so I remember watching Jessica walk up, and all the little girls came running and circled around her, all happy except for one. Except for one little girl, and she was just kind of like this, and she was kind of awkward, and she wasn't looking. And then when Jessica sat down and was talking to them about their soap-making business, the other little girls all sat around, and the other girls sat in the corner. And I just felt so drawn to this little girl. And I said to Jessica, what about this little girl? And she said, oh, that's Sarah. And I said, oh, okay. And she said, she lost an eye to a cancer tumor last year. And I said, you bring Sarah over to me right now. I lost this eye to a cancer tumor when I was 5. I sat Sarah on my lap. I opened up my iPad and I began to show her pictures of my family. We had just taken the pictures of Lizzie, not potty training. I just began to show her all of these pictures, and I spoke in her ear and I said, Sarah, you can have a family. Sarah, you can dream. Sarah, you can do whatever God tells you to do. They're translating it from my English into Yazidi. And she's just like looking at me, looking at all the people like, do you see there's someone like me? Do you see there's someone like me? But I had a little bit different. Her eye was an adult prosthetic eye, and she was only 7 and she couldn't close her eyes. So her eye was covered in dirt. She was in constant pain. I tried to close it with my finger. ISIS had killed her father. Her mother was not there that night. I came back to the U.S., and I was able to get eyes for Sarah. And I was able to connect with somebody that was heading to Iraq. They brought 5 little Yazidi left false eyes for this little girl. And she went from this downcast girl to this beautiful girl. Can you show the before and after picture? This is her before, and this is her after. Now, I'm telling you this because we don't understand that sometimes the most broken places in our life are the places that God wants to preach with our life in. And comparison will knock you out from being able to see what God wants to do. Now, I've got just a few more minutes, and I'm going to tell one more coffee story for the altar call, all right? Because we start with coffee, and we close with coffee. That's the way we do it. Okay, so I got to go to Texas, Amarillo, Texas, and I check into my hotel. The first thing I do is I find out where the Starbucks is, and they're like, no, you don't want Starbucks. You want to go to the Palace. And I said, okay. And they're like, it's an award-winning coffee shop here in Amarillo, Texas. I said, I do want to go to the Palace. So I got up like 2.5 hours early, got out of my bed, no makeup on, put Ray-Ban sunglasses on, headed to the Palace, open the door. It's this hipster Texas vibe happening. I can smell the coffee. I start to shake. When it was my turn, I literally took the hands of the barista, like, she's my best friend. And I'm like, tell me what your favorite drinks are. And she said, well, we have a microphone cappuccino. And I said, I want it. I want it. And then she said, and we have a lavender latte. I said, I want that too. And she said, but my personal favorite is the fig and honey latte. And I said, I want all three of those to go. And so there was a man, and he was listening, and he's like, are you from here? And I was like, you're talking to me. Like, I have sunglasses on, and I don't have coffee in my hand. You should not be talking to me. You're not safe right now. And so, you know, I get the cappuccino, and he's like, so how did you know? I said, yeah, I'm not from here. He's like, how did you know about the shop? I'm like, they told me. And I'm like doing short answers to him. And then he's like, so what brought you here? I said, I'm speaking to women. Like, hello. You need to walk away from me right now. But he's like, where? And I'm like, wait, they picked me up in cars. I have no idea where I am. And so the barista did. She was like, you're at Trinity. I'm like, I'm at Trinity. That's where I'm at. And he said, so there's 5,000 women gathered. Why are we not covering it? I was like, wait, what are you? And he said, well, I'm the editor-in-chief of the Amarillo Globe. If there's 5,000 women gathered, we should be covering it. He said, could you please sit down with me? And I'm like, well, you look like Santa Claus, so okay, I'll sit with you. So I sat down, and he said, did you read the Pope's article? And I was like, which one? And he said, the one about the excavation of the catacombs. I said, I didn't read that one. He said, can I have your phone? I'm like, wow, we are just going to violate every personal boundary that I have right now. So I handed him my phone, and he, like, enters it, and he's like, here, you need to read this. I was like, okay, I'll read that when I get back to my hotel room when I'm on the toilet. I mean, I didn't say the second half. And he was like, yeah, they're excavating the catacombs, and they found mosaics of women with their arms outstretched and benediction. And he said, women don't raise their arms in benediction unless they had a voice of authority in the church. And he said, when they saw the women with benediction, they began to rethink the role of women in the first 100 years of the church. And he said, when you told me you were preaching at a church, he said, I have a feeling that you're one of those women. And when he said that to me, something exploded inside of me. All of a sudden, I felt like life had come into my chest. And he said, I'm sending a reporter tonight, and I am coming tomorrow to hear you speak. Now, let me tell you the reason why I told you that story. See, I believe you're one of those women. And I believe that God is in the process of clearing away the rubble and the debris in your life. And you are going to find out that all of the broken pieces are actually a mosaic. And you're going to find out that your arms are outstretched to other women in benediction and in blessing. God has you as one of those women, and I cannot afford to have what is on your life buried by the dirt and the dust of this world. So maybe you're here tonight and you're like, what in the world has just happened? We have gone from Derek Zoolander to No Devil, Not Today to, you know, benedictions and coffee and plastic dolls, and my friend brought me here and I'm not sure what to think. This is like no place I've ever been before in your life. That is correct. It is. This is the house of God. And God has a sense of humor, and he loves his daughters, and he loves us to laugh. And, you know, sometimes it can be ridiculous, but here's the thing. You're not here by accident. And you weren't here just to attend an event. You're here because there's actually something on your life that is meant to come forth. It's called being born again. It's about being translated out of a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light, out of a place of hopelessness to a position of strength, out of a place where you have no dreams to a place where you are dreaming again, out of a place where you think that your life is over, where God says, I'm sorry, baby girl, it's just beginning. Where God is saying to each and every one of you, your past is not your future. If you are here right now and you know that you need to be born again, maybe your heart is beating and you're like, I don't even know what happened. I need you just to raise your hand. I just need you to raise your hand from the front to the back. Maybe, okay, put your hands up. We're going to pray for you, okay, if you're here. All right. Wave at me. Wave at me. Okay, I see you back there. Anybody over in this section? I see you over. Come on, let's go. All right. Now we're going to all stand up, and we're going to pray together, because that's what we do. We pray together. All right, we're going to pray together, and I can't even think about bringing anybody up to the front. We'd probably have to have you sign some kind of liability clause. Okay, so we're going to pray right now. And in an instant, God is going to use your voice to translate you from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. Say, Heavenly Father, I come before you in the name of Jesus. I want to be a Christian, an anointed daughter of the Most High God. I want to be born again from death to life. Father, excavate my life. Move away the debris. I thank you that you have a hope and you have a plan and you have a future for me. And that plan is without rival, because you are a father without rival. I am a daughter born again, destined for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.